The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
It's a privilege and an honor to speak to you, and I'm obviously not John Cousins. John is here today. He's standing in the back. Everyone wave. Say hello, John. John's off today because he's spent the whole week with our kids down in Daytona Beach, and he deserves a nice little relaxing day where he can actually listen to a message rather than preach the message. Well, I am Rob Major. I'm one of the leaders here at Hope Hill Church, and it's an incredible honor and privilege to be able to speak with you today. As we settle, we have a short video to kind of get things started.
I'm just really searching right now. I mean, my favorite professor doesn't even believe in God. And my roommate is part of this totally different religion that's actually pretty interesting to me. And then there's my boyfriend who just kind of picks and chooses from different religions. You know, I always thought I knew what I believed about God. Now I'm just not sure.
Well, the good news is it doesn't really matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere.
I shouldn't even have to tell you this, but God never said that.
I do believe that sincerely looked like it hurt. You got one on your hair. It's hilarious.
Obviously a very comical approach to our message today. We're in the midst of a series that's talking about things that actually did not appear in the Bible. Things that were not said that people sometimes misquote, missay, and obviously do and live out their lives in certain ways. And I think it's important what we believe. So when the statement was made that it does not matter what you believe, I think we need to really look at that and visit that, because I think that's an overriding kind of theme that is occurring in our society today. In 1947, Peter Marshall, he was the chaplain of the U.S. Senate at the time, coined the term, "If we do not stand for something, we will fall for anything." So from a spiritual or religious standpoint, what do we believe? And why is it important? As long as we know that there is a God and we try to live a good life, that should really be enough, right? I mean, all the different roads that are out there are going to lead to God anyway, so it doesn't really matter. And pretty much all the religions that are in the world, they say the same thing, so I should be good, right? Well, before we go into some of these fundamental questions and explore, I think it's important that we really know and understand what kind of the world is thinking and what the different religions are saying. So we're going to break down, to start, some of the world religions that are across the world, some of the things that they teach, and how does it differ from what we believe as Christians. So we'll start off, ironically, with one of the smallest religions currently in the world today. And that is Judaism, the Jews, God's chosen people. It dates back to before 3500 BC. It's the foundation of other religions such as Christianity and Islam. Judaism is a monotheistic religion, meaning just one God, that was founded in the Middle East. What I found really interesting is there's only about 15 million people that follow it worldwide today. The religion is based on a covenant between God and Abraham that a great nation would be built on the descendants of a childless couple, Abraham and Sarah. Well, they eventually did have a son, and his name was Isaac. Isaac had 12 sons, which built the 12 tribes of Israel, and that's how the nation of Israel really started. Teachings occurred from generation to generation. It was passed down from basically rabbi to rabbi, from person to person through stories. And eventually all that information was written down and it was put into a book called the Tanakh. Now this is kind of like the Jewish Bible. It's encompassing, you know, many different writings. The Torah, which is really the five first books of the Old Testament as well, is in there. You have some prophet writings that are in that book as well. And then you have just general writings about God and how we're supposed to interact with God. The Torah explains creation our interaction with God, the Creator, and the laws of God. And the Jews feel that you gain favor with God through strict adherence to the laws, through prayer, and through good works. They believe there will be a Messiah, but Jesus wasn't the Messiah. He hasn't come yet. Sins are forgiven through ritual sacrifice and repentance, and Jews celebrate major festivals like Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacle, Hanukkah, and these celebrations are all really milestones that have occurred within their faith. The second faith that we'll talk about here today is Buddhism. Buddhism is a non-theistic religion or a philosophy born out of Southeast Asia with about 375 million worldwide followers. Now, that's pretty much as many people as are in the United States. They do not worship a god because they feel that there is no god. In general, Buddhism is a way of finding peace with oneself. Its religion helps us find happiness and contentment that we seek. They develop inner peace, kindness, and wisdom through their daily practices. And they share their experiences with others and try to make a world a better place. They try not to harm others, and they try to act in a peaceful and gentle way. You are continuously reincarnated in the Buddhist faith. And you might happen to become a different form. So in the next life, you know, depending on... Has anyone ever used the word karma before? No? Yes? No karma? Depending on how you treat others or treat situations is how you're going to come back. So if you chop down a lot of trees, you might come back as a tree. If you kicked a dog in your first life, you might come back as a dog being kicked in the next life. If you treat someone with respect in Buddhism, you are going to come back probably at a higher level, and you're going to grow closer to whatever that initial or that ultimate place of enlightenment that they call nirvana. That is what you're striving to become. Some famous Buddhists here in the United States, you might be surprised to know, Richard Gere, Tina Turner, Orlando Bloom for some of those fans, Kate Bosworth, Steven Seagal, you know, karate guy, and Tiger Woods all have claimed that they follow the Buddhist faith. Now we're starting to grow a little bit. So we've got 375 million people that are following this. The next is Hinduism. Hinduism is another religion, but there's a lot more followers. It was also out of Southeast Asia, primarily founded in and around India, and there are approximately 1 billion people that follow Hinduism. It's estimated within Hinduism that there are 330 million gods. So pretty much just about anything that you can imagine, they have a god for. They have a god so you can go to the bathroom. They have a god so you can eat. They have a god for rain. They have a god for the sun. Just about anything that you can experience in life, they have a god for. So you're covered in all aspects from that perspective. Now, they have one overriding god, and that god's called Brahma, and it is their intent that over the course of their life, that they're supposed to grow in their faith and become one with Brahma. Humans and the Hinduism faith are considered to be divine because they are part of Brahma. They are on a continuous path of self-awareness and again reincarnated, and their lives, future lives, are controlled by what their karma is. And in one day, they will cease to exist as a human and become one with Brahma. Gandhi is probably the most famous Hindu that we've heard of, but I don't know if you know this as well, but Julia Roberts, when she was filming the movie Eat, Pray, Love, she converted to Hinduism. And I've heard it said that the cow is sacred in Hinduism, and that's a little bit of a misnomer. The cow's not necessarily sacred. They just consider the cow to be a life-giving source. So it provides milk, butter, yogurt, things like that. Now, I heard somebody from the Chick-fil-A camp say it's really hard to milk a chicken, so eating chicken's okay in Hinduism. Now, the third largest group that we're going to talk today is the non-religious group. And I think in itself is probably the most dangerous, because we find a lot of Christians start to kind of fall into this camp if they've been raised, I guess, in a certain way and are straying away from our faith. It's comprised of about 1.2 billion people worldwide. It's the fastest growing group across the world. Over half the people in this group maintain a feel-good type of religious philosophy or theology. As long as you are happy and you're not hurting anyone, because God is loving, He will accept you. These individuals tend to change the rules as they see fit, usually based on personal feelings, applying the so-called good parts of some religions to their lives, and the ones that are hard to follow, they eliminate. This group also includes people that consider themselves to be spiritualist, agnostic, and atheist. Now, the next group that we're going to talk about is Islam. Islam has 1.6 billion people that are following it worldwide. It is the second largest religion, and some experts say that it's the fastest growing religion in the world. Islam is monotheistic. It's an Abrahamic religion. The founding fathers of Islam is Ishmael. Now, Ishmael, if you remember from maybe some prior teachings that we've talked about, is the son of Abraham and Hagar. Now, their son was conceived and born because Jewish accounts say that Abraham and Sarah disobeyed God, and in the disobedience, some things happened. Now, Hagar was a servant to Sarah, and Sarah was having problems conceiving and felt that she couldn't fulfill the promise that God was making. So she basically took Hagar and gave Hagar to Abraham, and they conceived a son. Now, Sarah became jealous and angry because, again, she couldn't have a child. So she started to mistreat Hagar, and Hagar, because of that mistreatment, ran away. And that's where we approach our first Bible verse, which is Genesis 16, 9 through 12. So it says in Genesis, "Then the angel of the Lord told her, 'Go back to your mistress and submit to her.' The angel added, 'I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count.' The angel of the Lord also said to her, 'You are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man, and his hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility towards all his brothers.'" Now, it's an interesting fact, in doing some of the research for the study, I found that if you look at, since 1950, from a Muslim standpoint, 11 million Muslims have died at the hands of Muslims over the course from 1950 to present day. If you look at it from a world genocide standpoint, it's probably one of the largest self-genocide events that have occurred in the world. It's in the top five, including what the Germans did to the Jews, including what Stalin did in Russia. It plays up there incredibly high in the amount of people that died. And it was just prophetic that it was said in the Bible that these things were going to happen. Now, after Ishmael was born, he also had 12 sons, and those 12 sons formed 12 tribes of their own, and that was the foundation of the Islamic faith. And one of Ishmael's descendants over time was Muhammad, and Muhammad went into a cave and went into that cave, and he wrote the Islamic Bible, the Quran. And in the Quran, it says a bunch of different things that sometimes contradict the stories of the Jewish Bible and also the Christian Bible. But you'll also find that a lot of the stories, especially early on, are the same in parallel. Did you know that Moses appears in the Quran more times than any other individual? And that Mary, the mother of Jesus, appears more times in the Quran than she actually does in the New Testament. And that Jesus appears in the Quran more times than Muhammad actually does. Islam is based on five pillars: testimony, prayer, giving, fasting, and pilgrimage. Now, if you've been watching the news over the last week, you know that the Muslims just concluded Ramadan. Now, that's a month of fasting that they have, and it concludes with a feast at the very end. And it's supposed to bring them closer to God. In addition to that, they're also supposed to make a pilgrimage. And the pilgrimage that they're making is to Mecca. And Mecca is supposedly the place that surrounds the well that Hagar was traveling towards in the desert. So they recount her footsteps in doing this. Now, Islam is a very legalistic religion. It establishes many rules that Muslims must follow, and they believe that salvation can only be achieved through their good works and dedication to God, following those five pillars in their life. Now, before we continue, I must confess one thing. I'm a little partial to this next section. And if you're all new to this, I want you to take time and listen, because this is going to explain what Christianity is all about. Now, the largest of all the world religions, with 2.24 billion followers worldwide, its origins were out of the teachings of a Jewish rabbi who was executed because his claims to be God. Over the course of 3 years, he built this ministry and teaching about the love of God. He performed many miracles, and he provided great wisdom. Well, you might ask yourself, what makes Christianity different from all the other world religions? And I want you to kind of lean in and listen, because this is the little secret. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with God. And as soon as we figure that out, the better off all of us are going to be. From the beginning, God wanted to have a relationship with us. He created us. But we were disobedient, and we chose our own self-destruction over God. When we disobeyed God and ate from the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, we set mankind on a self-destructive track that we could never fix. The great prophet Isaiah put it this way: we, all like sheep, have gone astray, and each has trusted his own way. And when he says all, he means all, everyone, every human in existence. We all choose at some point our own path and are disobedient to what God is trying to tell us to do. So what can we do to make this right? The only thing that we can do is lead a perfect life without committing any sin and do all that God has commanded us to do. Now, if there's anybody in this room that fits that criteria, I want you to stand up, exit through that door, head down the hallway, out to the parking lot. There's a chariot that's waiting for you out there with your name on it. Don't be alarmed by the tornado of flames that is out in the parking lot. It's just God's elevator to take you directly to heaven. And don't worry, we'll catch up with you guys later. So I ask again, what can we do to gain God's grace? Well, the answer is absolutely nothing. Only God has the power to reconcile our mistakes. I want you to take a moment and think about God as being this perfect, impartial judge. I know some judges today, especially if you think about the Supreme Court, they seem not to be so impartial, and they don't seem to be very, very good judges on what needs to happen. But God realizes as a judge that he has to punish those that have made the mistakes. He must punish the sin in our life. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin are death, so something must die to pay for our sins. In Old Testament times, God allowed us to kill and sacrifice animals to atone for our sin. And through repentance, we could restore a relationship. But we continue to sin, and we turned away from God. And our sin creates that spiritual death that separates us. Remember, God is just and will not let the sin go unpunished. So some people feel like if they work really, really hard, and they do a bunch of good deeds, that they can make up for all the bad that they've done in their life. But here's the problem. Sin is like quicksand. The harder you work to get out, and the more things that you do to try to free yourself, the deeper you're going to sink into the pit. There is absolutely nothing you can do to get out of quicksand. Someone has to actually reach in and pull you out. Well, God loves us so much and does not want to punish us, because he loves his children. So how can God rid the sin in our life and restore the relationship that we have? How will he pull us from the quicksand and save us? How can we spend eternity with God and be part of his perfect love? Well, it's only by grace that we can find our way back to God. And Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For it is by grace that we have been saved, and this not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. There is nothing that you can ever do to gain God's favor and to gain access to eternal life in heaven. This is the part that sets us aside from any other religion. God made himself flesh and came to earth as a human being to fix our problems. And we can see this clearly in John 1:1-14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory of the one and only who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Jesus' birth changed everything. Jesus was born from a virgin and through his life fulfilled over 300 prophecies written in the Old Testament. He led a perfect life. He performed many miracles, including bringing sight to the blind, healing the sick, healing the lame, raising the dead. Jesus was a real person, documented in both biblical and historical text. He taught us how we could fix and reestablish our relationship with God. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus was really, really clear in this point. He says, no one, and I mean no one, comes to the Father except through him. After building a pretty significant following of thousands of people, Jesus started making claims that he was God. This did not sit well with the Jewish leadership, so they plotted, captured, and convinced the Roman government, Pilate, to execute him. So they beat him, scourged him, and crucified him. And when he died, they sealed him in a tomb, and they put two guards in place to protect the tomb. In the end, he was dead. If that was the end of the story, Jesus would have become a footnote in Jewish and Roman history. Well, how did all this fix our problem? Jesus, as a living human God, sacrificed his life to pay for all the sins of mankind. And when I say all, I mean all. From the beginning of time to the end of time, every person, every sin. Jesus had to die to reconcile our sins so we could once again have a relationship with God. He took away the sins in our life to make sure we were pure to be presented to God. Well, the good news is he didn't stay dead. And that messed up a lot of things in society at that time. It obviously wasn't the end of the story. Jesus conquered the chains of death and he rose from dead. Over 500 eyewitnesses saw and listened to Jesus speak after he rose from the dead. And word started spreading like wildfire. After 40 days of Jesus remaining on earth, he rose to heaven to be with the Father, and he waits there for you today, for your arrival. When Jesus was on earth, the Jewish leadership asked, why does he hang out with those tax collectors, those thieves, prostitutes, basically the dregs of society? Well, the answer is simple. Jesus did not come to this earth to save the righteous. He came to be with those who have lost hope, that are sick, that their spirit is low, the ones that are in the quicksand up to their neck and don't have any other choices. Jesus did not come to this world to judge it, but to save it. And this is where it gets personal. And I mean very personal. When I said I don't mean the person to your left or to the right, he came to save you, the person that's sitting in your chair. He came to remove the pain that you have hidden deep inside your heart. He came to remove that overwhelming feeling of guilt that you might be struggling with. He knows you intimately. He knows everything that you think, everything that you've done, and everything that you will do in the future. And he still was willing to take all of that and put himself in your place. He didn't come here to judge you. If you've betrayed your spouse, or if you look at pornography, he didn't come here to judge you. He came here to save you. If you abuse alcohol or drugs, he didn't come here to point a finger at you. He came to show you a better way. If you've been a liar or a thief or a cheat, he didn't come here to call you a bad person. He came to save you. The list can go on and on. It's way far too big for the time that we have here today. But no sin and nothing that you've done is too big for Jesus to conquer. How can I find out about this Jesus and what he has to offer? Well, you have to have faith. And I don't mean the type of faith that you know that he actually existed, that intellectual faith. I mean the type of faith that Jesus was actually real and that he is a God and he came to the earth and that he was willing to sacrifice himself for you and that he died on a cross and then he rose from the dead to restore my relationship with God. The apostles put it this way in the book of Acts. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. You have to have that belief. You have to have faith. It's almost a blind faith because you can't reach out and obviously touch Jesus today. But you have to know that it's there and he's willing to save you. If you're really willing to understand this and to turn towards Jesus, you can see what Jesus himself said. I tell you the truth, he who believes will have everlasting life. I'd like you to watch a short video that kind of recaps some of the things that we've talked about today. And I really love this video because it really takes us from the beginning to where we stand today. So sit back and enjoy and reflect on what it says.
There is only one story that answers life's most essential questions and gives a lasting sense of purpose and meaning. It's the story that inspires all other stories. It's the true story that defines every one of us. This is that story. How did it all begin? Like all stories, this one begins in the beginning with the author, who is God. He spoke everything into being. With a word, galaxies appeared with stars and planets. Earth was designed for life to flourish. Everything God made was gloriously good and breathtakingly perfect. The highlight of God's creation was the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. God entrusted everything he created to his beloved children, giving just one rule. They were not to eat fruit from a specific tree. They lived in loving obedience, worshiping God as their heavenly Father, and enjoying perfect harmony with creation, each other, and God. Considering our world today, it's obvious perfect peace didn't last. Turmoil, war, sickness, troubles. We each have our share. What went wrong? It started when a fallen angel named Satan grew jealous of God and determined to ruin the perfection of creation. Satan took the form of a serpent and enticed Adam and Eve to question God's goodness and rebel against his one rule. In disobedience, they ate the fruit, and peace unraveled, ushering in sin and death, which still plagues us today. If we are honest, we are very much like Adam and Eve. We all rebel against our Heavenly Father, making our hearts heavy with fear, guilt, and shame. Our bodies are weary with sickness, disease, and death. Earth is afflicted with storms, calamities, and disasters. Even worse, sin has separated us from God, causing a permanent divide, a miserable separation called hell. The fallout of sin has been catastrophic. It's inescapable with no way to fix it, leaving us all to wonder, is there any hope? The love that prompted God to create us also prompted him to send a Savior who would set everything right again. As centuries passed, God shared exact details of the coming Savior's birth, life, and death. Everything in the Bible points to this rescuer. Almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to earth as God the Son to fulfill the promise. He was born miraculously, as his mother was a virgin. Just like us, Jesus grew up and experienced life on earth. But unlike us, Jesus never sinned and always obeyed the Father. When Jesus was in his 30s, he began teaching all around Israel, pointing people to God's kingdom and performing many miracles. After a few years, he was wrongly accused and sentenced to an agonizing death on a cross. Jesus lovingly gave up his perfect life as a sacrifice to pay for the sins of mankind. He died a perfect death, taking our place, the innocent for the guilty. But the grave couldn't hold Jesus. 3 days later, God brought Jesus to life again. Jesus defeated sin by dying on the cross and defeated death by rising from the dead. Today, Jesus sits at God's right hand as King and Judge over all creation. This is the story of rescue God has authored. He invites us, through repentance and faith, to make his story of rescue the one we trust in and live from. When we do, everything changes. And now, what will the future hold? For everyone who trusts in Jesus alone for rescue, God has promised to restore your heart and set you free from sin's hold. Because God is loving, kind, merciful, forgiving, tender-hearted, and true. God has also promised to make all things new. One day, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, forever free from sin. Everything that causes pain and sadness will be gone. God has also promised to be with us forever. The moment you trust in Jesus, your relationship with God is restored because Jesus has closed the divide sin caused. Getting to know this all-loving God starts today and continues forever. For God's story never ends. You can make God's story the foundation of your life even now by admitting your need for God's rescue, asking forgiveness for your sin, trusting in Jesus Christ alone to rescue you, following Jesus in faith from this moment on. This is God's story. Will you make it yours?
That's the difference in what we believe. If you're ready to release that overwhelming guilt that has been building up in your life, if you're ready to release the pain that it has caused, and ready to have that personal relationship with Jesus and accept all that he has to offer, then please pray with me. If everyone, please bow their heads. Jesus, I am truly sorry for the sin I have committed in my life. And I know and I understand that there's nothing that I can do to make it right. Please forgive me of all that I've done. Come into my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Show me your way. Reveal your truth to me and provide me with the everlasting life that you've promised. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.